Thank you for these precious people. I pray especially this morning that they know that they are loved by you and by us. That as we come to this place to worship, we celebrate the joy of your salvation. For it truly is the joy of our salvation is our strength. And Lord, these wonderful little choruses that we know by heart, they remind us daily of your faithfulness to us in every difficult situation. So blessed Father, loving Savior, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts your truth so that we can rejoice in you and become the men and women that you want us to be and to shine your glory through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, appropriate title. It's inviting God into your storms. I want to speak today about inviting God into your difficulties, into those hard circumstances where you live your life from day to day. You know, isn't it true that most of the time we're praying, God, get me out of this circumstance. God, deliver me from this problem. Lord, I don't feel I can handle the pressure anymore. I need you to provide a way out. But the scripture says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able, and with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. But isn't it interesting, so often we're focused on getting out of a difficult circumstance as opposed to inviting God in. You see, and that's where the miracle is, that's where the power is, that's where the life change occurs. It's by inviting God into the difficult situations where we find ourselves. I'll give you an illustration. When my youngest son was a teenager, he was hired by a contractor that you all know to shovel a huge pile of dirt, a dump truck full. But that pile of dirt had been sitting there for some time. And you know what happens when dirt sits around for a protracted period of time, uncovered? Well, it compresses. And with the rain and the heat and the elements, it gets hard like rock. Now, the contractor, before he left the site, said to my teenage son, "Would you like this pick along with the shovel? I've got two handy-dandy instruments. One is a shovel and one is a pick. Would you like the pick?" "Oh, no," he says, "my son." He says, "I don't need a pick. It's just dirt. And I've only got two hands that'll have to go on the end of the goon spoon, so I don't need a pick." Now, if you've ever shoveled dirt that's hard-packed and compressed, you know that it's like chipping granite. Well, by the end of that day, my son was covered in black dirt from head to foot, and it was 30 plus degrees Celsius. It was hot. And he dragged himself home, and he was just black from head to toe. And I said, "How was it, son?" He says, "It was awful, Dad." He says, "That dirt was like rock." He said, "The contractor offered me a pick, and I didn't realize that the dirt was so hard, and then he drove away for the rest of the day. So I just had to," I said, "Well, you should have had a pick, because the pick will loosen all that soil and you can shovel it so much easier." He said, "Dad, I'm getting a pick tomorrow." And he got that pick the next day, and he was able to loosen up that soil, put it in the wheelbarrow, cart it wherever it needed to go. And it was much easier than trying to do it with just a shovel. But that's what we do with our lives. So often we're trying to figure out a solution to a difficult circumstance. So often we're looking for a way out, a way of escape. So often we're trying to fix the problem instead of using the tools that God has given us. Instead of inviting him into our difficulties, we're praying, "God, get me out of this circumstance." And the point is that you don't have to live sleepless, upset, frustrated, and discouraged in your particular situation, because as long as we're focused on getting out and not inviting God in, we're not changing, we're not growing. God wants to meet us in that situation, that circumstance, and he's waiting for that invitation. Before you get out, you need to invite God in. God wants to work in the situation before he brings you out. And what we need to say is, "Lord, not change the circumstances, first of all. Change me. Help me to not only go through this situation, but to grow through this situation." God works in the trouble. And sometimes he even allows the storms to increase before he brings you out. Now, think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. He prayed three times for a thorn in the flesh to be removed. And how did God respond? He said, "No, Paul, but let me show you what my grace can do." And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to show you what his grace can do. We get so discouraged because things aren't changing. And voices will whisper, "Yet God doesn't hear your prayers. He's not listening." And we get discouraged even more because our situation isn't changing. And you see, God's timetable is a whole lot different to our timetable. And that's hard for us to understand because we're just flesh and blood. And so often we feel overwhelmed by the problems that assail us, and we're not able to endure and to be patient and to trust God that he's working all things according to his purpose in order that he might show up in your life and glorify himself in a new way, taking you higher, building your faith, refining your character. All of these things only come. Imagine, you know, we speak about Christ as the wonderful counselor and the great physician. You know, if you were never sick, you'd never know that you had a great healer. And if you never faced a mountain or an obstacle, you'd never know that God was all-powerful and capable of resolving the situations that come against us. We'll give you some illustrations today from Scripture that I think you'll find encouraging. But listen to this promise from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. The prophet wrote, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." What it's telling us is that there's not going to be an absence of floods in our lives. We're not going to avoid the fires. We're not going to not smell the smoke. There aren't going to be problems that come against us that oftentimes feel insurmountable. And many of you are there right now in difficult circumstances, and that voice is whispering to you, "God, where are you? God's not hearing your prayers." Well, let me reassure you, here's a key principle. First key principle, if you want to write this down. First key principle is God is present in your troubles. God is present in your troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us," and here it is in yellow highlighting, "in all our troubles." God comforts us in all our troubles. And it's interesting because as he comforts you in your troubles, he says he wants us to export that into our relationship with others, to comfort others in the same way as we have been comforted. It doesn't say that the troubles have been removed. What it says is that God is comforting us in the midst of those difficult situations. He's waiting for you to invite him into that hospital room, into that doctor's room, into those areas of finance, into those wayward relationships, into those difficult relationships where there's a lack of love and a lack of understanding, where people are actually trying to push you down instead of encouraging you to rise higher. The point is that God is calling us to bloom where we are planted. And I remember my mom and dad. My mom became a believer. We weren't raised in a Christian home. Our home was very dysfunctional and violent. And my mom became a believer, and she was so excited about her new faith that she just kept, well, I was going to say ranting about it, but she wanted my dad to say, to find a new way in life, to find faith and to change his attitude and to become less angry and less harsh. And so she was continually talking about her faith. And my dad would get angry and more angry. He said, "Listen, I don't want to hear that talk. I don't want to hear any talk about Jesus around this house. You will not mention the name of Jesus." Well, she persevered and praying for him and just shining where she was planted, letting the light of Christ flow through her. And finally, 40 years later, her faithfulness was rewarded. And I remember seeing my dad sitting in church with tears flowing down his face as the songs were being sung and as the preacher was delivering his message. And I asked him one day when he was 73, I said, "Dad, do you believe in Jesus?" And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "Who wouldn't want to believe in Jesus?" What a transformation. But you know, it was 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, 40 years of walking out her faith before she finally saw the realization of all that she had hoped for her relationship, for her husband. Finally, he came to Christ. And the last 3 years that they had together, before my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, were changed. They were different. But it wasn't 40 years wasted. It was 40 years of personal growth for my mom, of being refined, being strengthened, learning to depend on God more fervently, learning to be humble in situations where the flesh just wants to rise up and say, this isn't fair. This is wrong. God changed her in the process, and God was very present in her troubles. God is present in your troubles, wherever you are today. I want you to think about those three Hebrew teens, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were men of faith, and they had convictions, biblical convictions. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, erected this giant golden statue. And he made a national decree that everyone in the country would bow down to the golden icon. And some of his men, his officials, went to the king and says, "Listen, there's three Hebrew teens who refuse to follow the injunction that you have given." And the king is outraged. He says, "Who are they?" And then he discovers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The sun just set on these guys. And his heart was grieved because he thought, "Wow, you know, I've made this edict. And here's three brilliant young teenagers who are standouts in the king's court. But the king's word must be obeyed." So he brought them forward. And he asked the teens, "What's the problem? I've given you one simple order. Why can't you follow it?" And the teens responded, "O king, you are most powerful, but you know what? We cannot bow down to your golden idol, nor will we. And our God is able to deliver us from the fire furnace. But if not," he said, "we will still not bow down to your golden idol." You see, I think people with that kind of attitude, that are unwavering in their faith commitment to Christ, give the enemy a nervous breakdown. They were resolute that they were going to follow the Lord no matter how harsh the circumstances. Well, as the narrative goes, the king was infuriated because his power is being challenged. So the scripture says that he heated the fire seven times greater than it normally would be heated. The heat was so intense that as his foot soldiers carried the three Hebrew teens to the mouth of the fiery furnace, they expired from the heat. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tossed into the fiery furnace. And the fire is intense. And the king, from a distance, looks in through the mouth of the fiery furnace. And in astonishment, he says, "Did not we throw three men in bound? Why is it that I see four men unbound, and one of them looks like the Son of the Living God?" You see, when we are faithful and we're trusting the Lord in those difficult circumstances, Christ shows up to do what he He wants to do in our lives. He was present with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. He wants to be present with you in the challenges that you're facing, with family and finances and health and uncertainties that you deal with day by day. He wants to show up. And he was there in the midst of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. He says, bring them out. And the three teenagers are brought out. There is not the smell of smoke on their clothing. Their hair is fine. Their skin is fine. Their clothes are unburned. The only thing that was burned were the cords that bound their wrists and their ankles. They were burned off. And I believe there's a truth there for you and I. When we invite God into our difficult circumstances, God will burn off the limitations, the things that are holding us back from really becoming all that He wants us to be. Whether it's anger or bitterness or hurt or heartache, we don't have to live upset and frustrated and discouraged. God wants to burn off those limitations that are holding you back from being what He wants you to be for Him. You can trust Him in those circumstances, and you can invite Him in. So the first key is God is present in your troubles. He wants to be there, but He waits for your invitation. The second key is that God is present in your fears. Fears. Anxiety. This is a plague. God doesn't want His children to be bound by fears, by anxiety. In fact, He says in Philippians 6, He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He wants us free from fear. Have you ever noticed how the kind of bondage, the kind of limitations that fear places on our lives, the things that we do and say, how it affects our motivation, how we live our lives in context of relationships? Fear makes us act in odd and bizarre ways. And most of all, it makes us act in inauthentic ways, where we're doing and saying things not out of a heart of freedom and joy and love, but because we're afraid of what others might think or say. So we live our lives in bondage. But listen, God is present in your fears. I love the story. Is it Mark 4, Mark 5, where Jesus is asleep in the boat with His disciples. A little earlier, He said, hey, let's get in the boat. We're going to go across to the other side of the lake. And here He's asleep, and then suddenly the wind comes up, and the waves begin to overflow the boat. And the disciples are absolutely terrified. You think, well, listen, guys, you've watched Him heal the lepers. You've seen Him raise the dead. Surely you'd have enough confidence in Him to weather this storm with some measure of faith. You know, oftentimes we're very much like those disciples, aren't we? We have Jesus in our heart. Jesus is already in our boat. But when the hard times come, we begin to lose our confidence in Him. And they woke Jesus up, says, don't you care that we're about to perish? Interesting statement, isn't it? Because when we're facing difficulties, hard times, we begin to doubt the love of God for us. We begin to mistrust His care. And they asked, Lord, don't you care? And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and it was calm. And then they became terribly afraid, and rightfully afraid, because what was worse than having a storm outside your boat, but having the Creator of all creation in your boat? And they're saying, who is this man? You see, it took that desperate situation for them to understand at another level, a deeper level, of the God that they served. And that's why The difficult circumstances that you're going through at this present time are very important because it will reveal God to you in a new way, a deeper way, where your fears are no longer in control, but rather you have a dependence upon Him because you know He is the one who can calm the storm in which you find yourself. Most often repeated command that Jesus gave, fear not, for I am with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you, for indeed I am with you even until the end of the age. So God is present in your fears. Here's a third key. God's presence provides strength to endure. God's presence provides strength to endure. 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul's been praying about the thorns in his flesh, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's the great paradox of the Christian life. Oftentimes, it's our strength that keeps us from really depending on God in the midst of our storms. We're still trying to figure it out on our own. But here you see grace at work in the Apostle Paul's life. Great example of God providing strength to endure comes through the life and testimony of Joseph. Joseph lived in a good home, but his brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. But there was a high-level military official by the name of Potiphar, and he purchased Joseph as a slave and brought him into his household. Interesting thing that the scripture says about Joseph. It says that the Lord was with him and he prospered in everything he did. The Lord was with him and he prospered in everything he did. But wait a minute. He was in slavery. He didn't have the freedom to come and go. His life was not his own. But the Lord was with him and he prospered in everything he did. The Lord is with you. But have you invited into that difficult circumstance that you're facing? This is a daily battle. It's a real struggle. But that wonderful promise in Romans 8:28 says, "For God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." And what's the good that's being talked about there? What's the highest good that can come through our difficult circumstances? It says in verse 29 of Romans 8, "For He has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of Christ." What a wonderful promise. And what a wonderful destiny. You see, God has the final say. People do not have the final say. They may be trying to push you down. They may be trying to discourage you. But God will see that you arrive at your destiny, that you become all that He's determined for you to be. To be like Jesus and be an instrument of His glory. Well, Joseph was falsely accused. Not only was he a slave, now he was in prison. What did he do? How did he respond? Did he moan and groan and complain? If he had, we probably wouldn't hear about Joseph. And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been complaining and discouraged and anxious, that whole situation would have turned out a different way. And we wouldn't be talking about these great examples of faith in the midst of difficulties and storms and trials. Again, it says in the text, he just bloomed where he was planted. He just continued to shine, inviting God into his difficult situation. And the text says again, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered in everything he did." What a wonderful statement. That applies to you where you are today. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him into your difficult circumstances. And then He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I think about after Jesus was crucified on the cross, He looks down at His mother Mary. She was in a difficult circumstance. She was losing her son. In John chapter 14, 16 through 18, Jesus looks at her and says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says to his disciples and to his mother Mary, I will send you another comforter, one just like myself, who will be with you, and he will guide you into all truth. See, he cares about your storm. He understands how difficult the trials, and he doesn't want to leave you comfortless. He wants to send his precious Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to be with you in your trials. And the fourth key is that God's presence produces joy in the midst of trials. God's presence produces joy in the midst of your trials. Isaiah 49, 13, it says, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. God is not insensitive or indifferent to how difficult things are in your storm. He has great compassion on you. Don't let the enemy whisper in your ears that God doesn't care or that he's indifferent. We hear about the wintry silence of God's absence when we're in the midst of a desert, in the midst of a storm. And we have a tendency to ditch in the dark what we know to be true in the light. But it says, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth with joyful shouting. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And then in Isaiah 51, verse 12, Isaiah says, speaking for God, I am he who comforts you. And then again in chapter 52, verse 9, it says, break forth, shout joyfully together, for the Lord has comforted his people. The Lord has comforted. Has he comforted you this morning? Have you invited him into your trials? He wants to comfort you. And pray this way, Lord, come into my trials. I not only want to go through this situation, I want to grow through this situation. And think about David in Psalm 23. He says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me in that valley. And your rod and your staff comforts me. And think of a final example from Scripture. Remember Paul and Silas? They were faithfully preaching the Word of God, letting the light of Christ shine through them. And they were arrested and falsely accused and thrown in a prison. And it's dark and it's damp. And they're in stocks, hands and feet. Can you imagine a more miserable condition? And they probably haven't had food or water. And they don't know what the future holds, whether they're going to live or die. And they're being harshly treated. And how did they respond in that situation? They began to sing praises and worship the Lord at the midnight hour. And that's when God's power began to work. There was an earthquake and the door shook and rattled and flew open. And the jailer rushed in thinking that his prisoners had escaped, which would have meant his death for allowing them to escape from the prison. And they shared the gospel of truth and love and freedom with that jailer. And it says that jailer and his whole household became believers. See, that's when the power of God is released in your life and mine, when we invite God into a situation where there seems to be no answer, where there seems to be no resolution. And the amazing thing is, instead of being overwhelmed with discouragement, we're filled with hope. Instead of being controlled by anxiety and fear, we have this unspeakable peace. And instead of just being downtrodden, and miserable, we have joy unspeakable. Have you invited, really invited God into your storm? Would you do that today? Would you make that commitment? Make it a regular part of your day. As you get up in the morning, say, God, I need you in this storm. You're expressing your heart of dependence upon Him. You're expressing your confidence in Him. And you're looking to Him, not to get you out of the situation, but to be very present in the situation, knowing that He's not only going to change you, He's going to change others by your faithfulness, by your witness. You know, you can't have a great testimony unless you have a great test. And you can't win great victories unless you have great battles. Would you make that commitment today? Would you make that commitment today to invite God into your storm? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we're so grateful for the examples of faith in the lives of Joseph and the disciples, Paul and Silas, Jesus. We have such a great example. These are the patriarchs of the faith who portray the faith that transforms, the faith that truly does deliver in the midst of the storm. Changes us, refines us, we come up higher, stronger, and there's a greater miracle that shows forth through our difficult circumstances as we depend upon you. Bless your precious people today with faith and courage to walk through the storm that they're involved with a clear sense of dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.